Good morning, everyone. God bless you. It's good to see all of you. If this is your first time visiting, just want to welcome you, and I pray that God's Spirit ministers to your hearts. It's so good to see you guys. Hey, if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. We started a study through this book, and it's been awesome so far. It's been such a blessing just to go over some of the doctrinal things that the scriptures teach us through the Apostle Peter. This morning, we're going to be talking about assurance. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. One of the ushers, they'll bring a Bible right to you. But we're going to be talking about assurance. And the real theme, the heartbeat of what the text is telling us is the assurance specifically of our salvation. And it's so important to be assured of our salvation because oftentimes we get discouraged when we just look at our own lives and we don't meet up to the perfect Word of God. And there's that conflict within each one of us where we want to do what's pleasing, and there's a sense inside of us that that's what God is calling us to do, which we believe that, and we know that God does call us to be pleasing. But His Word is perfect, and none of us are perfect. We haven't experienced that complete perfection yet. And so we struggle with that, and sometimes it can be discouraging, especially if we're not in the Scriptures that remind us of how the work that God does is something, the work of salvation that He does is that. It's something that He's done, and He's the one who saved us. He's the one who keeps us. He's the one who bought us. All we did was just believed in what He has done. And so we need that assurance. Well, sometimes we work against our own, you know, ourselves, and we get discouraged. And so we need to be assured. Then there's the world and the world system and just the opposition that we experience because we are not a part of this world. We are of a different kingdom. We're here and we have a mission, but nevertheless, since we've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have a new citizenship, and that's in heaven. And we're waiting for that time when Christ comes. But it could be discouraging here. There's different things that, as I said, just a couple there, that can discourage us. So it's good to be assured of our salvation. We need it. And sometimes you have this also the enemy, the devil himself, that just says, see, you're not a child of God. Look what you've done. You've blown it. There's no hope for you. You're not like them. Your faith is not real. And you let that stuff get into your head, and you don't let the truths of God's Word get into your head. Since you've made a commitment to Christ, then the adversary will certainly discourage you. But we're here to be assured of our salvation and to be encouraged. And for some of us, this might not be something that reaches us because you're already assured, you know the Scriptures. But I just want to remind you of something that Peter said. You don't have to turn there, but this is 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says this, he says, for this reason, in verse 12, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. So Peter, as a minister, as an apostle, he confessed that it would be an act of negligence to not remind the believers of things that they already know, to assure them of the things that they already know and understand. And he says, though you know and are established in the present truth. And he says, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. In other words, as long as I'm still alive. And I like the word tent that he uses. This is a reference to his body because a tent is a temporal dwelling place. And that's what he's communicating. You know, this is just a temporary situation. This body's just a temporary dwelling place. I have an eternal home. And there's going to be that resurrection of the body, and I'm going to put on incorruptibility, immortality. and I'm going to have an eternal body that will never get old and never decay or never die. I'll be perfected. But he says, while I'm in this temporal body, I am going to continue to stir you up about these things that you already know and are established in. And I will do this by the way of reminder. And because all of us are in different places, some of us have been walking with the Lord for years, this is just a reminder. But for others, this will be of great reassurance, because perhaps you've come here this morning condemned by your own failures, condemned feeling like you failed in the world. Maybe you blew it during the week, last week, you blew it as far as your testimony, or maybe Satan is just bombarding you, and you feel like you're worthless and that you're not a child of God. But you made a commitment to Christ. You are truly His. And so this will be a means of assurance for you. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is where we're going to begin. Peter, he starts with a doxology. And this is just an expression of praise to God as he starts to just lay out all that God has done for you, Christian, since you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. And he starts with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And basically what he's saying is, hey, God is to be adored by us. He's to be adored by us because of His abundant mercy. And it's been because of His abundant mercy we have been born again. And we went through these things last week, so I don't feel the need to go through them again. But as a result of all that God has done for us, and there's so much more, but just the one thing of being born again, and that has been as a result of His mercy. And not only just mercy, His compassion towards us, but His abundant mercy. He's rich in mercy, and sinners need mercy. Saints need mercy. But because He is so merciful, He is worthy of adoration. He is worthy of praise. And then notice what he says here. He has begotten us again to, not from, but to. And he mentions, he's going to mention three things. One, to a living hope. Two, to an inheritance. That is the number two, to an inheritance. And then number three, to a revelation. We become born again. He has begotten us again to a living hope, an inheritance, and a revelation. And if you notice, all of these things here, they're all future. These things haven't happened yet. And it's important, and we'll talk about why it's important and why Peter brings out these future things to focus on, to be reminded of, and to be encouraged in, and to be assured of. We'll get to that in a second. But, you know, he says to and not from. He could have said, and it's true, that we've been born again from a life of sin. We've been born again from the consequences of sin. We've been born again from just the misery of our existence. But Peter doesn't focus on negative things here. No, he's focusing on the positive things. Although all those things are true, but here Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to dwell on and to think on the positive things, the things that God has for us in our future, because as we dwell on those things, and this is very forward thinking, and Peter is very forward thinking, and God is forward thinking. God is not a past dweller. God doesn't dwell on your past sins. Every time I go to God in prayer, I never get the sense of, David, remember you did this, remember you did that. Dave, you are a loser. You know you're a loser. No, you blow it all the time. God doesn't dwell on my past, and neither should you. You shouldn't dwell on your past. If God's not dwelling on your past, you shouldn't dwell on your past. And then some folks, they dwell on the present. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, planning and preparing or, you know, assessing the present. But some folks just have a negative perspective. And that's not a good thing, to have a chronic negative perspective. God doesn't have a negative perspective. Yeah, he'll say things that are constructive, things that are corrective, things that may not feel good when you read it or hear it. But the fact is that everything that God says and everything that God does, even though initially it might be received in a sense, it might feel a little tough, it's always for our good. It's for a good future. It's for a positive thing, never for a negative thing. It's always for a positive thing. And Peter here, he is just emphasizing forward thinking, future thinking. And the reason is because oftentimes we suffer as saints. We suffer as Christians. We suffer for all different kinds of reasons. But whatever the reasons are, fundamentally, when you kind of boil everything down, when you funnel things down, the main reason why we suffer is because we want to please God. We want to do the right thing. And as a result of doing what's right, we suffer. You know, sometimes it'd be so much easier to just do the negative or, you know, the carnal thing. You know, some of you might say to yourself, or you have said to yourself at some point in your life as a spouse, you may have said, you know what, why even bother? What's the point? This marriage is not satisfying anymore. And then the Holy Spirit convicts you. Now remember what you said, till death do we part. You're both believers. You just work on your part. But Lord, you have no idea how tough it is being with this person. And then the Lord says, hey, do you remember all your sins? All the things I've forgiven you of? And I've been merciful to you. Why don't you be, I'm long patient, I'm suffering, be more like me. And you say, oh God, help me. Yes, I'm sorry, Lord. And or maybe in the workplace, they got you so upset, and you could, in your nature, that this is a part of who you are. You could wring their neck with no problem and go to sleep at night and think, I feel better. Yeah, I feel better. That was like therapeutic. That's your personality. But because of Christ, after they insulted you and said what they said in times past, you would have handled it different. But because of Christ, you know, you absorb that, and then your pride gets hurt because you feel like, oh, I'm being a sissy, or what are these folks gonna? But then you tell yourself, it's for you, Lord. I'll die to myself for you. There's so many different reasons. Persecutions. There's just so many different reasons why we suffer. We suffer because we know that this is not our home, and yet sometimes, right, you see what's happening in our country, and you see how decisions are being made from the government, and it affects our families, it affects our kids in school. I mean, for us as Christians, some of the things that are happening, you scratch your head and you say, hey, you can't even believe it, right? You feel a part of you think, it's unbelievable. When I was a kid, I never would have imagined that this would be acceptable and legal. And it's just so grieving. You know, you suffer from many things. And so it's so important to be forward thinking. Because when we're forward thinking, we're reminded of God's perspective. And God's perspective is so important. I need God's perspective. Because God's perspective is what assures me that this is only temporary. And I can't get preoccupied and distracted with all these things. I have to remember that I have a mission. You have a mission. Our mission is to stay fit spiritually so we can continue to encourage people to come into the kingdom and be active in discipling others and investing in the lives of other people. We have a mission. We have a calling. And so we can't get distracted by the sufferings. On the contrary, we look at the sufferings as a way of being able to relate with Christ, because he suffered while he was here, but he suffered for a good purpose. If Christ didn't suffer, imagine if Christ said, you know what, there in the garden, instead of saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, imagine if he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. We'd all go to hell. But Jesus, he did it for us. He suffered for us. And so we could relate with him. We can share in his sufferings. And sufferings have a wonderful way of developing us too, developing our character. Suffering's a good thing, and it should be embraced. And suffering, in a sense, also assures us that we're doing the right thing, that we are living for Christ, because we're suffering, because doing what's right is not easy. Nevertheless, he says again, he has begotten us to a living hope. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. And he emphasizes this. You know, the scriptures tell us in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7, when the wicked die, their hopes die with them. Everything that they're hoping in, because everything that they're hoping in is just of this temporal world. And you can't take anything with you. I've never seen like, you know, an RV on the back of a what do you call those? Hearse. I've never seen like gold boxes or, you know, whatever is of value, you know, connected to a hearse. I've never seen anybody buried. I've done so many funerals. And when I die, you better come. I've done so many funerals, and I've never seen, you know, people being buried with all their money or their house or their cars. All that stuff, you know, that's all goes to somebody else. And think about it, you know, the hopes of this world, they are, in a sense, dying hopes. And think of how many hopes you've had that didn't quite go the way you thought or the way you were hoping. You remember that first job? Or remember, even let's go back a little bit further. Remember when you were a kid and you used to say, I can't wait to grow up. Because you hoped it was going to be a certain way. You saw it a certain way. Then you grew up and you're like, man, to be a kid again. You know? Or you don't want to be a kid, but growing up is not easy. Or that first job, you know, after all those years of education and you're hoping to have this career. And then you get into that career and after a while, it's not quite what you thought it was going to be. Your hopes kind of diminish. Or, hey, let's face it. You know what's the number one stressful thing? The number one stressful thing for people to go through? There was a study that was developed by some researchers. And it's the loss of a loved one, the loss of a spouse. It's one of the most stressful things you can go through. And then the next stressful thing that you can go through is a divorce. That's one of the second most stressful thing a person can go through. And my heart goes out to anyone who's gone through these things. Then the third thing is a separation. When you're married and you go through a separation, which obviously that happens before divorce, that's very, very stressful. And all those things have to do with what? I'm leaving. They all have to do with marriage. They all have to do with marriage. And the number seventh out of a list of, I think it was 42 or 43, the number seventh most stressful thing is, guess. If you guess marriage, you're right. Marriage is on the top 10 of the most stressful things you can go through in this life. So imagine before, when you were there at that altar, and you said, I do. And she said, I do. And both of you had hopes that it was going to be this certain way. And hey, let's face it. It is what you make it, right? It's what you make it. You make your marriage work. But a lot of us, we all know that marriage is not easy. It's but nothing good comes easy. But marriage is not easy. And everything that you hoped how it was going to be, it hasn't turned out the way that you hoped it would be. There's so many things that, for some of you, it maybe turned out better. But if you tell me that, I'll think, yeah, you're lying. We have a living hope. It's not a dead hope. What we are hoping in, and we'll answer the question, well, what is the living hope that he's talking about? What we are hoping in is going to be so much better than what we can even imagine. And right now, some of us may think, it's just so hard for me to imagine because, you know, we haven't experienced it. But let me tell you, the hope that we have now because we've been born again by the mercies of God, it is a living hope that's going to continue to blow us away for all of eternity. For all of eternity. And he says this has been done by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's been through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have this living hope. We'll get back to that in just a minute. But I want to answer the question, what is the living hope? Well, according to Peter, if you look at verse 5. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. For salvation. Look at verse 9. He says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And then look at verse 10. He says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. The living hope is our salvation. Our salvation is going to be presented to us one day. The Lord is going to come for us. He's going to come for you. And you're going to experience that promise. Right now, we have it by faith. And we've been given eternal life. But it's all been by faith. We received it by faith. We haven't experienced it yet. But one day, it's going to materialize. And we are going to put on incorruption, immortality. And we're going to have a new body, a perfect body. And it's going to be glorious. And this is our living hope. That what Christ has promised us, that gift of salvation, it is guaranteed. It is guaranteed for you because you have put faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this has been through the resurrection of Jesus, which I guess what you could say is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what has validated the facts of what he has said is ours. When Jesus said that God so loved the world, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life, or has eternal life. Those words that come from Christ that we receive by faith, they're sure words. But it was the resurrection from the dead that validated everything that our Lord taught. That was the proof. It's the evidence that we have is the resurrection. And we've talked about this before, but there's been over 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus after the resurrection. The apostles saw Jesus after the resurrection at different times. And so that is a substantiation of our hope. The living hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. And so it was God who raised up the Lord, and it is God, his Spirit, who is going to raise us up too. We don't have to do anything. There's nothing we can do, but he's going to do it. And when you have God promising you something, you can bet on it. You are, because you are the child of God through faith in Christ, you are saved, and one day you're going to experience the same resurrection that Christ had, and you're going to put on immortality, and you will be fitted for eternal life, for the inheritance that has been promised to us. And so we've been born again to a living hope. It's something that we look forward to, and that motivates us to live godly now, because we understand this is only temporary. I'm not going to get all wrapped up in this stuff. I'm just going to keep a light touch on the things of this world, because this is just temporary. My true inheritance is in eternity. My salvation, that's really what I focus on. And in the light of salvation, in the light of all that God has for me as a Christian, I'm going to live and be motivated by the knowledge of the truth. And so he says in verse 4 that we have been born again to a living hope. We've also been born again to an inheritance. And notice, this inheritance, he mentions different words to describe it. It's incorruptible. There's no evil that can ruin it. It's undefiled. And that does not fade away. It's not temporal. It's eternal. Think about the things that are defiled. Think about how marriage has become defiled. Not among believers, but within the world, how that's been an institution of God that's been defiled, how the rainbow has been defiled. You think of certain things, how they've been, that will never happen in eternity. There will be nothing that can defile eternity, nothing. There will be no evil, no wicked. We'll never have to deal with anything like that ever, ever again. And what is the inheritance? Well, David Edmund Hybert, who is passed away, but he was a scholar, he said this, and I quote, "The word inheritance in verse 4 clearly refers to an expected possession. It is the heavenly kingdom that will be fully manifested at the return of Christ. As members of God's family, we are already heirs, yet our full possession of the inheritance awaits the future." And within here, he quotes Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, "For our citizenship, remember he started out this book, to the strangers, or the foreigners, or the aliens." He starts out this book addressing the aliens. That's what we are. We're strangers, or we're foreigners. This is not our home as Christians. Our home, our citizenship is in heaven. The beautiful thing is this. Not only is it an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and eternal, does not fade away. Notice, It's reserved in heaven for who? For you. Yes, you, believer, child of God. It's reserved for you. You know, whenever we have baby dedications or weddings or certain events here, we reserve these front rows. They're reserved for very specific individuals. And God is telling us, as His children, because we put faith in His Son, we have an inheritance in heaven reserved for us. It's a guarantee. We're guaranteed. So don't doubt your salvation. If you are His child, don't doubt your salvation. Don't let the adversary condemn you. And remember, whenever you feel condemned, that's not God. God doesn't condemn. He'll convict, but He doesn't condemn. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. I came to deliver. And if you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb because you put faith in Him and you've turned, you've repented from your sins, you are His, and these promises are, they're sure. They're more true than anything else you've ever experienced in this life. Not only this, not only is it reserved in heaven for you, He also says, who are kept, that is you. You are being kept by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is actually keeping you. He's the one who is fighting battles that you can't even see. He's the one that is sustaining you and keeping you for that time when you are going to inherit, fully inherit the kingdom, the gift of eternal life, salvation, all those things. You can almost, they could all be all intertwined. They have their specificity, but you can also put them together in a sense. And the means of all of this has happened because of faith, because you believed. You believed what Jesus said. That's it. There's nothing you did. You didn't earn this by your own works. You received it all by mercy, by grace. And because you didn't do anything to earn it, and you received it freely simply by faith, you don't have to keep it. And why don't you have to keep it? Because God is keeping you. God has reserved His promises, and He is the one who is keeping you and protecting you, because He's the only one that can. Isn't God good? He is so good. When I think about the truths of Scripture, my heart just feels joy, and I feel stirred up, and that's what Peter says. He said, I'm going to stir you up. And that's the result of studying the Scripture. I feel stirred up. Hopefully you feel stirred up by these truths. And I pray that God would continue to help you to really fully understand the depths, if it's possible, but to understand the depths of these truths in such a profound way that it radically transforms your life and the way that you think and makes you a happier person. Because the end result of these things should be joy in your life. When you think about all that God has done for you and who you are in Christ, it should result in joy. And if you don't have joy in your life, then my recommendation would be spend more time in the Word. Spend more time in the Scriptures, and even more so, believe it. Believe it. Believe what God says. And continue to that self-talk, whatever negative comes, you tell yourself, no, I'm not going to believe what I'm thinking. I'm not believe what I'm feeling. I'm not going to believe what the world says. I'm going to believe what God says. And the more you believe the Word of God, you'll experience the joy that comes from faith. Now he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And Paul, he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In other words, what he's saying, you know, as Christians, we suffer. There's no question. But this is nothing compared to what we're going to experience. It's well worth it. It's well worth it. It's kind of like the young person who puts themselves through grueling education, maybe goes through, you know, not only just a bachelor's, but gets a master's or a doctorate. It's like, why do that to yourself? Well, the end result is there's a lot of reward that comes for some people as a result of putting themselves through intense education. I have children that they have gone to college and gotten their degrees, and sometimes I think to myself, man, I can't imagine all the stresses and pressures that you go through. I mean, I look at some of their homework, and I get a headache just looking at it. You know, I just, it's like, forget that. Give me the remote. I'll sit down on the couch. You have a good time with that. But, you know, looking back, some of them make more money than I ever will. Not that that's what life is about. But there's a temporal small time that they are making a huge sacrifice, and they'll suffer. Staying up hours of the night, giving up on social life, giving up, you know, different kinds of experiences, and even prolonging getting a full-time job and not having resources and always being tight, giving up a lot of things and focusing on their education. But it's only for a temporary, it's just for a season. And then they'll have years, should the Lord tarry, and, you know, everything general, you know, generally speaking, they'll have years of great reward and benefits. And, you know, kids, for the most part, they're walking with the Lord, and I see a good future for them. And those that aren't, I pray that the Lord would bring them back to Him. And but I just use that as an example. It's like, why would somebody go through so much? Because there's something way greater down the road. I don't want to get into specifics, but I'll tell you this. My son, Michael, he is going for his doctorate. He is a biomedical engineer already. He's got his degree. And that kid's going to be making some big old money. You know, he's going to be mom and dad's health care, you know, when we're older. And I hope so. I hope he finds a wife that has the same mentality. You know, yeah, we'll take care of your parents. But we'll see. But the sufferings that we go through here, it's just a season. That's the way Paul looks at it. I mean, Paul, remember one of the... I don't remember if it was in Corinthians. I can't remember off the top of my head. But he gives a whole list of things, just horrible things that he went through. And he calls them what? Light. Remember? Light afflictions. And here he says, you know, the sufferings in the present time for following Christ, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul, he says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of a man the things that God has prepared for them. You can't even imagine, really. We're going to be blown away. Remember, Paul went to heaven, and he came back. He said it would be a crime to try to put into words what I've seen. He went to heaven. He was, they believed that he was stoned to death. And during that experience, he was caught up into the third heaven, but it wasn't his time. And he experienced heaven and then came back into his body and continued to minister. Anyway, verse 19 of Romans 8 tells us, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God," the sons, the children of God. And right now, you know, as Peter said, we're being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Right now, the world doesn't see us for who we really are. But the facts are, this world belongs to God. Christ is going to establish his kingdom. You and I, through faith in Christ, we are heirs of that kingdom. We are going to be citizens of that kingdom. This all belongs to us. It all belongs to this world. This all belongs to us, not to the ungodly. The ungodly, they will perish. Now, that doesn't, shouldn't motivate us to think, aha, who cares about you? It, on the contrary, should motivate us to think, hey, you know, Christ died on the cross for your sins. There is salvation and an inheritance, and there's been provision made for you. Turn to Christ and be a part of his family, because Christ invites whosoever. That's the motivation that it should have. But for us who are Christians in this present time and we suffer as a result of our faith, it's so reassuring to know that ultimately this all belongs to us, and it's going to be, in a sense, everything's going to be under the reign and the rule of Christ. So everything is going to be just fine under his government, and we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. But it doesn't appear that way right now. It's going to be manifested in the last time. And when does it begin? When is the last time? Well, according to the scriptures, we're not going to turn there, but you could look at Matthew chapter 25. He talks about it. That's the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is when he judges the nations. And he makes a very clear and distinction between people. He says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty. Now, he was talking to those that were during that time of the tribulation period and taking care of the Jewish people, because they said, Lord, when did we do this? And he said, when you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me, talking about the Jews. But he's going to make a distinction between those who didn't obey him and those that do. And there's those that do and have, and we're going to be coming with Christ if you consider Revelation chapter 19, because there's going to be first the rapture of the church, and we're going to be in heaven with Christ while the tribulation period is going on. And then, so Christ comes for the church before the tribulation, then Christ comes with the church after the tribulation, and it's going to be revealed that we are indeed the children of God. Then we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. He's going to establish his kingdom. Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Then there's going to be the great white throne judgment. There are all those things. There's going to be the great white throne judgment. Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And then there'll never be any kind of evil or wickedness ever again. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain, nothing like that. And we'll be in the presence of God without any distraction from sin, from other people's sin, from anything that's evil, defiled, corrupt. Man, it's so good. We are so blessed to know Christ. So Peter says in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. These are the things that you should be focusing on and thinking about, the things of eternity, the promises of God. And those things cause the heart to rejoice. When I watch the news, I don't rejoice. When I look at the stock market plummet, 2022 was horrible, huh? How many of you? I know you're Christians and you're not supposed to talk about this kind of stuff, right? But you all do. You all have your portfolios, and you all, for the most part. And you saw your stocks just plummet. And some of you lost $100,000, $200,000. Hey, if you have that kind of money, I'd like to talk to you after service. So we'd like to do a project for the kids here. Maybe 2024, 2025. Maybe not after service. I'll do a better presentation in the future, and we'll talk about it. But anyway, you know, if you're a teacher, or if you worked in the hospital during the pandemic, or you're a teacher now, and you're just seeing all the stuff that's going on, that a lot of things of this world, it's really the world is in a sense intended by the ruler of this world to stress you out, to make you joyless and miserable and insecure and afraid. That's how this world is designed. It's to destroy life, not to make life better. This world causes people to get addicted, commit suicide, do all wicked kinds of evil things. This world system is to destroy. Remember, Satan is the thief. He comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's this world system. So if you focus on this world and the things of this world, you won't be happy. It's hard. You can't be happy. You can't be happy with the way this world is. You can't. It's impossible. And so he says, don't focus on that. Don't focus on the suffering. Focus on the things that God has done in the future that he's promised you. In this you can rejoice. It's a sure thing. He says, though now for a little while, and that's what this existence is. It's just a little while. Whether you live 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, it's just a small, small time. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And it is necessary for us to go through trials. They develop our faith. I mean, look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, not only that, he says, but we also glory in tribulation. Why? Well, because we know this. We know the scriptures teach us, and so we know because God has taught us that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Tribulation, when we understand God's word, it really develops us. And actually, because we're born again, trials, all they do is they just prove that you are a child of God. Because when you are a child of God and you suffer and you go through trials, all that happens when you are truly a child of God, all that happens is you become more like Christ. You grow. I mean, look back at your life. All the things that you've suffered as a result of your faith or because you want to be pleasing to God or the things that you suffer, but you're a person of faith. And you look back, like for me, I've been walking with the Lord since I was 19 years old. What is that? 34 years. And I look back and I say, oh, wow, all those things that the Lord allowed me to go through, they haven't destroyed me. They've developed me. That's the same thing for you. All the things that the Lord has allowed you, because you are truly a child of God, they haven't destroyed you. People who've walked away probably were never really saved. As the sower says, when the sufferings come as a result of the seed, because they don't have much root depth in themselves, they wither. Or because of the things of this world choke out the seed, they fall away. And it says that, they responded, those people who received the word as Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower, they responded with great joy. So initially you might see somebody and say, wow, they're saying that they made a commitment to Christ and they're showing that they've made some joy. But then over time, they walk away. Chances are, according to that parable, they never were saved because the ones who are saved bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And he gave the four conditions of the heart. And the ones that are truly saved, the good ground, they never quit. They always endure. They grow. And this is what happens when trials come our way. As a Christian, you won't fall away. You will grow to be more like Christ. a testing of the faith is necessary. And look what he says. He says, even though you've been grieved, yeah, they might burden you, they might trouble you, but you think about things the way God's, you think of it in God's perspective, and you can rejoice from God's perspective of the promises that we have. And verse 7, he says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, and gold is such a valuable thing in our world, in our society. It perishes, it's nothing. Your faith is of great value. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you might think that this means that when Christ comes, you will be praising him and honoring him and glorifying him. Some people might read it that way, and certainly that's going to happen. But really what Peter is saying is that when Christ comes for us, his children, you're the one who's going to be honored. You're the one who is going to experience the glorification. You are the one who will be praised. Remember what Jesus said of his good servants. What did he say? He said, well done, you good and faithful servant. You endured. You did what was necessary. You didn't quit. And that's what's going to happen to all true children of God. Because Jesus knows what it's like to suffer, and he didn't quit. And then he was glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day, we're going to be met. Christ is going to come, and he's going to say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of the kingdom that's been prepared for you. He says, though, or whom, having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, here are three marks of a true believer. These are things that are evident of every genuine believer. This is how you can know that you are a true child of God. Number one, because you love Jesus. He says it. Whom having not seen, you love. You love Jesus. Jesus is the love of your life. The second mark of a true believer is you believe in Christ. You believe in his word. God's word is more important to you than anything else. And your whole philosophy of life, the way you live your life, is all formed by the word of God. And then the last thing, the third thing, is you rejoice in the Lord. Because you know that the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you rejoice in Christ. These are all evidences of a true believer. And one day, true believer, the end of your faith, the perseverance, the saying, Lord, I will gladly go through whatever trials, sufferings come my way because of you. I love you. The end of it will be the salvation of your soul. That's what it's all going to end up turning into. That is, you will be forever with the Lord, saved, sealed, and never have to worry about anything of this evil world and anything of the prince of darkness. Well, I could tell that some of you have checked out about a good 15 minutes ago. And as a result of that, actually, there's no result. God loves you just the same. No, that was my cue to tell the worship team to come forward. Hey, We're going to be partaking in the elements, and I'm going to invite you at in a minute to just come on up, and you can grab one of the elements here. And as a reminder, what we received so freely, it cost our Savior his life. And Jesus said that every time that we do this, we are to do this in remembrance of him. So when you're partaking this morning, it's very important that you focus on the fact that Christ, he gave his body on the cross. He gave his body on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood for your sins, for my sins. And it's good to examine ourselves and to think of, you know, are we really trusting in the Word of God? Are we believing the Word of God? Are we in the Word of God the way we should be? Are we confident and assured in the promises of God? We should be. Are we experiencing the joy of the Lord in our lives? Or are we discouraged and, like a chronic discouragement, and we've lost our joy? We want to examine ourselves and see if we're where God wants us to be spiritually. And then also remember that when he rose, because he gave his life for our sins, but he rose for our justification. In other words, it's a reminder that we have been declared innocent because we have put faith in Christ. Every time we partake of these elements, we've been forgiven and we've been declared innocent before God. We are blameless and faultless in the sight of God our Father because of our faith in Christ. And if today you have not made a commitment to Jesus, or if you're not sure if you made a commitment to Christ, chances are you haven't if you're not sure. But either way, today is the day of salvation, and God has made salvation so simple. Christ did all the work. That way, you don't have to do anything, because ultimately, God requires perfection, and there's nothing that we can do to meet that requirement. So Jesus, God's Son, did it on your behalf. He met the righteous requirements of God. And all you have to do is acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge and confess him as your Savior. The Bible tells us that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you acknowledge you're a sinner, confess him as your Savior, believing that Christ died for your sins. The Bible also tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So salvation is something that you do from your heart. You can do it right now before you partake. Even in your chair, you could say, God, I'm a sinner. I recognize that I have failed you. Please forgive me and thank you for sending the Savior, your Son, Jesus. I commit my life to you, Lord. Use me for your glory and give me your Holy Spirit to empower me to live your will and your purposes. And the prayer of faith, God will not refuse, and you will be saved.